that hymn, 297, 1, 2, 4, and 8.
Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be back in church after missing a week. How are your daffodils growing? Ours are 8 inches tall already. No, nothing blooming yet, but somebody in Ohio showed blooms already on daffodils, and it's February. So, anyway. Are there any greetings? Cheryl sends her greetings. She's not feeling well. Typically, we go visit the grandkids. They're not feeling well. We come home. She ends up not feeling well. So. Mike Smith also couldn't be here. He said he's just not feeling well. So, Brother Mario, could you give us an update on Monica?
She's a little better. They got a liquid diet. They took two out of the nose, the CAT scan came back, did it yesterday, came back today, negative, so there's no mass there, so now they're leaning towards scar tissue, and I'm going to do a CAT scan this week, so keep her in prayer for that, just to make sure everything's okay. So the doctors are a little slow, but they're very thorough.
Okay, very good. So
making sure they're going to test it and be taken. But her spirits are up and down.
Sure. Okay. Thank you very much. Keep Monica and the family in your prayers. None of the Reinhardts are here. They're all... Oh, are you okay?
Yeah.
Okay. He had a minor accident this week. And Luke had a skiing accident, a little banged up, but he's okay too. Anybody else? Issues with anybody with medical issues? Okay. March calendar is out. It's in green. So it's in back on the table. The quarterly mission focus is the Nepo Children's Home, and their newsletter is out on the table also. And this week we received the New Hope newsletter, Pregnancy Resource Center. So I'll put that on the table also. Today we'll have lunch and afternoon song service, while the trustees are meeting in classrooms 4 and 5 to discuss the Whalen and Ives proposals. So right after cleanup from lunch, the trustees should be in classrooms 4 and 5. Wednesday night, we'll continue our studies in Acts, Acts 24, right? You're done with 23. Okay. Upcoming dates in 1 week, March 3rd is the brothers' meeting after lunch. In 2 weeks, March 10th, daylight savings time begins. You lose an hour. March 17th, in 3 weeks, is our annual business meeting. The notice has been put up in the hallway. When you go out, you'll see it. Expiring positions are posted also in the hallway. And please prayerfully consider who you would like to nominate for one of those positions and ask them before the meeting if they would like to be considered for that position so they can prayerfully consider it also. As opposed to showing up at the meeting and says, I nominate so-and-so for this position. They say, what are you talking about? So do it in advance. I think it's always a good idea. In 4 weeks, March 24th, we're scheduled to have communion. March 31st is Easter Sunday. The schedule is on the calendar. So if you look at the calendar right over here, it shows the Easter schedule. It'll just be morning. April 27th, the foundation meeting is in Medina. All are invited. May 6th is our members meeting after lunch. Anything else to announce? If not, let's sing hymn number 216 from the hymnal. We are assembled here, O Lord, verses 1, 2, and 3, and pray for Brother Mark as he has the service this morning. 216.
Morning. Welcome into the house of the Lord. It's so good to be here together, as it always is. The one upside about time going so quickly, which I really would rather it slow down a little bit, but the one upside is that we get to see each other sooner, it seems, as the Sundays roll along. Let's bow in prayer together before we open God's Word. Lord God, we're so thankful to be in thy house today. Father, we come to thee as we have just sung, seeking thy presence, seeking thy blessing, seeking thy truth, dear Lord. We're thankful that we've already had opportunity in Bible class to discuss thy word. We've had opportunity for singing praises to thy high and holy name. And Lord, we've had opportunity for fellowship, and we just pray that all of this throughout this day and wherever thy word is taught and preached in truth and in sincerity around this world, that this praise and this worship would ascend unto thy holy throne room on high as a sweet smelling fragrance of incense as we bring our sacrifice of praise before you. Be with us, we pray, this day. Teach us through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Paul's book of Romans, chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 4. The book of Romans was written around, they believe, 8 years before Paul's martyrdom in Rome. It was just shortly before he left for his journey to Rome, which we're studying in Wednesday night Bible class right now. The theme of this book, if you want a just very high-level theme, could be expressed as a justification before God. Justification before God rests not on the law, but on God's mercy. It's not rests upon anything we do or have done, but upon what Christ did upon the cross. And his purpose in this letter seems to be to set at rest in a kind of an early church controversy around the role of Gentiles in the church and their ability to be saved through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, just as the Jews who believed in Christ as Messiah, that they too can be saved. We're going to be in chapter 4, but if we want to real quickly look at 1 and 2, we can see that chapters 1 and 2 talk about the universal sinfulness of man and also kind of the human condition. I think chapter 1 goes in great depth and clarity around the human condition. And then chapter 3 kind of goes into, therefore, what about the Jews? And if salvation is open to the Gentiles, what about the Jews? Well, what makes them so special? I guess would be one way of saying that. And Paul makes it very clear that, well, to the Jews were entrusted the oracles of God, and it was through the Jews that Jesus would be born and would come upon this earth and would be our Messiah. And also the kind of the role of the law is also addressed here, and that is that it points to our sin. In chapter 3, verse 28, we read, therefore we conclude, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only, Paul asks? Is he not only of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, Paul says. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we not make void the law through faith? Well, no, we don't make void the law. As Jesus himself said, he came to fulfill the law. But Paul says, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So we have before us chapter 4. And chapter 4 really sets forth our father of faith, Abraham. Abraham, and what his life can teach us about being made right with God. And what is the relevance, then, of this chapter, of this teaching from Paul? Well, the relevance, clearly, is that if God has given us all things for life and godliness, which he has, all things for life and godliness, therefore, how do we put that in motion in our Christian lives? Therefore, how do we live? How do we live? And this chapter and this discussion about Abraham and his life teaches us that we live, are called to live righteously. Psalm 5:12 says this, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. And so in our daily life, if we want God's blessings, if we want God to compass us, just envelop us, our lives, compass us around as with a shield, we want his protection. We want his presence in our lives. Then there's a role for righteousness to be played here, is what the psalmist says, and really what's set forth here in the chapter before us. Let's go ahead and read that. And I beg you to really pay attention as we read it together. This is a rather dense chapter with packed full of a lot of beautiful teachings. And it doesn't lend itself to just a casual reading. So we'll read it together and then see what the Lord has in store for us with this beautiful chapter about righteousness and about Abraham. From verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, quote, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, unquote. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We've read the entire chapter. So we have the topic of righteousness before us. And I think sometimes we need a little clarity around that. Righteousness, living righteously, if you will, it can be a little foreboding if we think about it. Oh, I need to be absolutely perfect. Can't make any mistakes. God calls us to be righteous. So what does that really mean? Does that mean I live a life without any mistakes? I live a perfect life and everything is hunky-dory as far as my life is concerned and my relationship with God. Righteousness in the Greek, dikaiosune, can mean many things. The words that evoke here from the translation would be words like integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. All of those things can be kind of wrapped up in that word righteousness. My own little off-the-cuff definition is doing the right thing at the right time, for the right reason, because of a right relationship with God. And that would be righteousness. But is righteousness a doing thing? Is righteousness a thing that we need to earn, that we need to work for? No, it is not, as we've just read and as we'll discuss shortly. Sometimes we get mixed up between righteousness and holiness. Well, what's the difference? In Leviticus, you know, God said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Peter, in his first epistle, even repeats that important exhortation, "Be ye holy as I am holy." It seems as though then holiness is something that we would pursue after. Holiness is the central character of God, if you think about it that way. And we, as made in his image, are really called to have that character of holiness that he has. But it's not a light switch that we kind of turn on and off, that I'm holy today and oops, I didn't flip the switch, so I'm not holy today. No, but it is something that it seems as though we would pursue our entire life, to be like God and Jesus, his son, and have that holiness about us. Righteousness, on the other hand, as we have read here in chapter 4, is not something we pursue, but it's something that it the word says is imputed upon us. Imputed. That word, actually imputed, is also in our scripture passage this morning, the word counted. As we see in verse 3, it was counted unto him for righteousness. We see it also in verse 5. We see imputed in verse 6. But then in verse 9, Paul, the translators, Paul used the same great Greek word, but the translators used the word reckoned. They're all synonymous. So whether we're counted, imputed, or reckoned, it's the same thing. But what does it mean? If righteousness is imputed unto us. Think about it in terms of maybe accounting, where you have ledgers of numbers, and you're going to transfer numbers from one ledger to another. You're imputing numbers from this ledger to that number, that ledger, in order to perform whatever analysis you're performing here in the accounting. So it's really taking from here and putting over there. Sort of think about that. So when we think about righteousness is imputed, what is being transferred and from whom and from where? Well, God is transferring to us, onto me and onto you, righteousness from his inexhaustible storehouse of righteousness that he can pour down upon us and give to us. So he gives us of his righteousness. He imputes it to us. It's reckoned to us. It is counted to be part of us, of who we are. So how does that happen? How does it happen that we have this righteousness? Well, it's very clear here. It's by faith. It's by faith. When we have faith and we have chosen to believe in Christ and have faith in his shed blood and his death upon the cross and his resurrection, boom, at that point, we are imputed righteousness from God. That's what the scripture is teaching us. So we want the blessings of God, as the psalmist said. We want his protection. We want to live close to God. We want to reflect righteousness in how we live our life. And it's not something we earn, but it's something that's been given to us, much like grace is, very similar in that, from that standpoint. So the righteousness that he's given us, then we need to do something with. What do we do with it? Well, that's where we live it out. That's where we get back to the definition of righteousness, doing the right thing for the right reason at the right time because of our right relationship with God. That's where we get back to the definition about integrity and virtue and purity of life and rightness and correctness in our thinking, feeling, and acting. That's where we get back to that, because we're putting that righteousness that we've been given into action. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's an important thing that we recognize that. You know, when we pray, and we heard a lot about prayer this morning. We thank the Lord for that. It's such an important topic. When we pray, how is it that we can enter into God's presence? In essence, when we pray, how is it that we can actually enter into the throne room of God on high? How is that? Well, how it is through righteousness. And it's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness that's been given to us by God. It's actually the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So think about that. Without that, we have no access to the throne room on high, because we're not worthy to enter into the presence of God in his throne room, but for the fact that we have upon us a robe of righteousness that Christ has given us because of his work upon the cross. Super, super important to recognize that. That it's because of God's righteousness that we come before him. And we come before him and we approach his altar and we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And we bring our prayers of praise and thanksgiving and worship to an almighty, powerful, magnificent God in heaven above that we have no business coming before. We just are not worthy to do so, but for the righteousness that Christ has given us because of what was done upon the cross. We also learn here, in terms of righteousness, that there's nothing we can do to merit it. Paul talks about. It's not by works. It's not something we have done or can do. It's only by faith. And oh, how important that is as well. So, Christ's righteousness is imputed onto us, and our response is therefore what? To live rightly. To live rightly. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians 1, 9 to 11, said this. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Well, let's just spend just a moment unpacking that. That's so beautiful. This is a prayer. Paul is praying for the Philippian church. He's praying for love for them, that their love might abound. Abound is a dynamic process. It's a dynamic word. It's not something that just ends at a certain plateau, but continues through our lifetime, abounding and growing, a dynamic process. May that be our situation here in this church, that our love for one another will continue to abound, that we love each other more today than we did yesterday, and we'll love each other even more tomorrow. May that be our lot as well. Yet, he said, it abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. The knowledge of Jesus Christ and the ability of discernment in our lives as well. That ye may approve the things that are excellent, that our lives may show that those things that are really are excellent are those things that we seek. And it's going to be obvious to those around us that we seek those things that are excellent in life. And we don't lower ourselves to the standards of this culture or of this world. But we seek for a higher level, God's level. That we approve those things that are excellent. And that we're sincere and with offense until the day of Christ. That we do live sincere lives and we don't intentionally or otherwise offend others and present stumbling blocks to others for their faith. But yet encourage and edify one another is what we are called to do. And then it says what? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So righteousness does bear fruit. And the fruit that it bears, going back to those definitions, that integrity, that purity of life, and so forth. And the fruit of the Spirit, we can find in Galatians 5. That's the fruit that we will bear. Which are, it says, where are they from? Jesus. Not something from us. I'm not... God forbid, I think I have a life of integrity because it's all about me, or I can do that. No, it's only Jesus in me if I can have a life of integrity that we need to pursue. Which are by Jesus Christ and for the purpose of bringing glory and praise, it says, to God. Wow, there's just a whole lot there. But that's what it means to bear fruit of righteousness. It's such a beautiful thing. And then we also read here in that it's not just for the Jews. It's not just for those to whom Paul wrote this letter many, many years ago. It is for all of us. And if there's ever any doubt about that, look at verses 22 and 23. And therefore it was imputed to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. Isn't that neat? I just love that. It's like that Jesus' high priestly prayer when he said, you know, I pray this not just for my disciples, but for all who follow after me and believe. It's just so comforting to know that God had us fill in your name, had fill in the blank name, me in mind when he wrote this scripture. It's for us today, as relevant today as it was when it was written, and will be relevant as long as the world stands. This righteousness is imputed unto us as well. But there's a little caveat there, isn't it? Do you see that word, that little word if in the middle of this, of the verse 24? It says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So, yes, it's kind of an exclusive club we come into in terms of righteousness. It is for us if we believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we have faith in his death, and that God raised him from the dead, and he's now seated on the right hand of God. If we have that faith, then it is for us. And so the challenge is for those who do not have that faith, who do not believe. If you want to avail yourself of the joy and the bliss and the peace that comes from a right relationship with God, and that's what righteousness is all about, that right relationship with God, your Creator, then we do that through faith. And then to you also will be imputed righteousness. Faith is a beautiful thing. It's a gift from God that we can have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in how we look at life, how we perceive one another, how we live our life, how we think about the afterlife, what happens after we die. How just all those things. And there have been studies that have shown that people of faith, even for the most part, have healthier, longer lives. And not that that's, you know, the reason to believe, but it's a gift and a blessing from God that He gives us holistically, just a better life upon this earth, and life of true joy and peace. So for you who do not believe, righteousness through faith is waiting for you too. Now, as I said, this is rather dense, and there's so many beautiful teachings in this chapter. I want to just comment real quickly, with the little bit of time remaining here, on a few of the topics or themes, if you will, that come through in this beautiful chapter. And in verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, it says, in verse 25, it says, speaking of Jesus, who was delivered who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our what? Justification. So what is this justification? Justification is an act of God, much like imputing righteousness. It comes from God, and it's the act of God that is declaring that we are free from guilt, essentially. Justification, I love that little colloquial expression that's just as if I never sinned. Justification means just as if I never sinned, hypothetically, if that could be possible. That's where we are with justification. And when God declares us free, free from the guilt of that sin, then we are free indeed. And that's what it means to be justified. We see that coming through in this chapter. He talks about that it's free, that he did, this declaration is also free, much as grace is a free gift from God and righteousness is freely given or imputed unto us by God. Which means that it is not by works. I mentioned that before, but I think it's worth stressing again. He mentions in verse 11 about circumcision as a seal of righteousness, was a seal of righteousness to Abraham. And it's really neat how he brings out very clearly that Abraham was by faith justified by God even before he was circumcised. So it was clearly not an issue of circumcision or being Jewish that would allow that righteousness to be imputed. No, it was not. But he also mentions it as a seal. And that, of course, brings up the thought of if the circumcision was meant to be a sign for the Jews of their Jewishness, of their belief in God, then what is our sign of righteousness or seal of righteousness? And I believe it's the Holy Spirit. And we talk about that, the sealing of the Holy Spirit at the time of baptism. And in Ephesians 1, just to give perspective on this, Ephesians 1, we can read the following. From verse 12, we can read that we should be to the praise and the glory of who first trusted, we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So after we believed in Christ, after we made our statement of faith that we believe in His shed blood, death and resurrection, that we then, the Holy Spirit indwells us and we receive the Holy Spirit as a seal. Not as a seal like you're putting a top on a jar, but a seal like a imprimatur, as an imprint upon our lives, the Holy Spirit. And imprint is a badge to be seen by the world, is it not? That's why police wear badges, so the people around can see, oh, okay, that's a policeman, he has a badge on. Well, oh, that's a Christian, I can tell by their actions, by their speech, by the way they respond to situations. Why? Well, it's a seal of the Holy Spirit that's being communicated through us. In that seal, as we read of that circumcision was to Abraham, to us as a Christian is the Holy Spirit. So let's proudly wear that seal. Let's wear it every day of our life so the world can see that we belong to Him. Another theme that comes out here, and it was alluded to in what I just read in Ephesians as well, is God's promise to us. In verse 13, for the promise that he should be an heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise to Abraham and his seed was through righteousness of faith. Let's just look at Genesis 17 real quickly and be reminded about that promise. From verse 1 it says this, I'm in Genesis 17, and when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant or promise between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in the generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and unto thy seed after thee. One more verse. And I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. We see two things here that I want to point out in this covenant. It's for us as well. It was certainly for the Jews, as that last verse suggested. Abraham and his seed were promised the land of Canaan, the promised land. And we can we can contemporize that by saying that it also applies to us as Christians. And what is that promised land? It's heaven above. Yes, that applies. But really, the nature and purpose of this covenant was a covenant between God and Abraham and his seed, God's chosen people, through whom the Messiah would come, that they would have that this promised land awaiting for them. But we also read here that by virtue of this covenant, Abraham was to be made the father of what? Many nations, plural. That word nations is ethnos, many different ethnic groups around the world. In fact, we can read in the book of Revelation that in heaven above, there'll be people from every tribe and nation around, from every corner of the earth in heaven above. Not just us, from everywhere. That's how magnificent our God is. That's how wonderful God is. That His saving grace is for everyone, for all, whosoever will come. And that's the covenant. Oh, we could just spend a whole lot of time talking about that. But we won't. We'll move on because there's so many other little themes here I wanted to touch on. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by what? Grace. Grace. Oh, it's heavenly resources that are promised by God to a very undeserving people. Freely offered. The heavenly resources to live out our lives. All things for life and godliness are given to us by God. And it teaches us that grace is accessed by faith, just like righteousness. The grace of God, those resources that come down from God, where He opens up the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing that we can't even contain, that kind of grace is poured down upon us. Through His grace. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Oh, excuse me. Okay. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. Oh, what is that saying? That sounds a little confusing. Well, this last phrase about and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Really, God counts our righteousness, which is really not ours, but He counts it as righteousness as though it is ours. That's what Paul is saying. He's imputed unto us righteousness that doesn't belong to us, but he's saying, now claim that. That's yours. That's what that little phrase is really referring to. But I wanted to comment real quickly on even a God who quickeneth the dead. There's another theme for us, that when dead in our sins, we read that in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, great, great passage to read. When we were dead in our sins, He quickened us, or in other words, made us alive. He brought us, just like Jesus was made literally alive from the dead, He brings us literally alive from being dead in sin. And it's so clear in Ephesians 2, where we can read the following. And you hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, whereas in time past you walked according to the course of the world. In other words, we conformed to our culture around us. According to the prince of the power, we danced according to the tune of the devil, the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Who among us can say that we did not at one time live that life, dancing to the tune of Satan? We all did. And it says, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace we're saved. How wonderful that is. That transition from death to life by faith in Christ, by grace. And then we're just about wrapped up here. Verses 19 to 21, it speaks of Abraham, who, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, and so forth. And it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So two things there. One, strong in faith. So the theme there is we are called likewise to be strong in our faith. In 1 Corinthians 16, this is as Paul. Paul was Paul was just finishing off his first letter to the Corinthians. He said this about that topic: "Watch ye, stand fast in faith, quit ye like men, be strong." That doesn't apply just to men. Not at all. It applies to all of us. What that really means, quit ye as men, it really means have courage. So let's fill that in. So it says, watch ye. Let's be watchful about the circumstances around us, the times in which we live, is what he's saying. Stand fast or stand firm, unmovable in Christ, in the faith. And then have courage and be strong. And that's the admonition for us as we live out our lives as well. And then I mentioned that he staggered not. And we're called not to stagger. That's an interesting Greek word as well that can mean to hesitate, to doubt, to waver. So our faith should be firm, not to waver, hesitate, or doubt. But it also can mean this, to be at variance at oneself. And I just wanted to explore that for just a moment. What does that mean, to be at variance at oneself? And we're called not to be at variance at oneself. Well, for the Christian, you know, that means, you know, we have given our life to Christ, and that's who we are. We bear the name Christian because we are of Christ. And when we step out of that and we conform to the things of the world, or we allow ourselves certain liberties, really, that are not godly or godlike, are not honoring God, we're at variance with ourselves. Was it James who said a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways? But an unconverted person is also at variance with him or herself always. Why do I say that? Because we were born and created in God's image to have fellowship with him. And until we finally yield our life to him, we will always have that longing. There's always something that's going to be missing. It's what the ancient theologian said in every, Pasquale, I think it was, who said, in every man there's a God-shaped vacuum. You're born with a God-shaped vacuum. There's something inside of me that needs to be filled and can only be filled with God. And so in that regard, the final theme here, Paul saved the best for last. The final theme to comment on is that he refers here in verses 24 and 25. That was that little if conjunction that I mentioned earlier. If we believe what? On him. He saved Jesus for last. Him. Him that raised Jesus from the Lord, Jesus our Lord from the dead, referencing God here. In the power of the Holy Spirit, who, Jesus, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our iniquities. For our justification. Who was delivered? Could you think about that? What does that mean, delivered? The creator of the universe, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the only pure, sinless man who ever lived upon this earth, was handed over to evil men to hang him on a cross. Have you thought about that? He allowed that to happen. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have wiped the whole world out. At one blink of an eye, everything would have been gone. He could have. But he knew that that was the way to bear our sins upon him, was our way of justification, was our way to live a life of holiness, was our way to righteousness, and by faith in Him. And so it is Jesus, and it is the gospel, and it is who Jesus is in our lives as we live it out every single day that makes the difference. Not just in our own personal lives, but in the lives of our family members, our neighbors, our co-workers, schoolmates, friends, communities, the world. It makes a difference. I just wanted to close by summing up. Justification, the terms we used earlier on, so there's no confusion there. Justification, again, is God declaring us free from the guilt of sin. Holiness is the central character of God that we are commanded to seek after His holiness. And then righteousness is that which is imputed unto us from the storehouse of God above, that is enabling us then, through His grace, to live a life that reflects this righteousness that He's given us in living rightly, because of a right relationship with Him. Let's conclude by singing hymn number 163, a song of consecration. And as we sing it, let's sing it with that thought in mind, that we are consecrating our lives in the act of singing this hymn together. Consecrating our individual lives and our lives as a church family to God. And so hymn number 163, verses 1, 7, 8, and 9. 1, 7, 8, and 9. May God bless His word.
Thank you, brothers Frank and Mark, for this morning's class and service. And as a recent hymn writer wrote, "Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness is what you want for me. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want for me. Take my heart and mold it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. Let's rise for a closing prayer. Thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for us. And thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to live within us, to direct us, to guide us each and every day. May we look into your word as we did this morning and see how you want us to live and what you have given unto us. Things that are beyond comprehension sometimes. But it's only because of who you are that we can be who you want us to be. Pray for everyone here that we will receive this message and apply it to our individual hearts, and then go out and show others who you are. We thank you again for this time together in the services, and we thank you for the upcoming lunch, that you would bless the hands that have prepared it and nourish us through it all. And especially bless the fellowship around these tables. Again, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have provided for us each and every day, and not lose sight of it. And help us to pray for those who are in need, like Sister Monica, Brother Mike, and Sister Cheryl, and others who are hurting right now, that you would watch over them, give the doctors that need to treat Sister Monica to give a, find out what they need to do to relieve the pain that she's in. We thank you again, Lord Jesus, for all things, and pray all this in your holy name. Amen.